We're in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Grace greater than our sin. Grace greater than our sin. If you would, stand for the reading of the Word of God. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God, of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Grace greater than our sin. If you remember, the theme of Romans is, we should have an A on this right now, an A. It is the righteousness of God by faith. The righteousness of God by faith. The book of Romans is nicely divided into five separate areas. We know that the first area, it talks about sin. The second one talks about salvation. The next one talks about sanctification. The next one talks about security. The last one talks about service. And then there's the one we don't count, so long. That's right, the farewell portion. I want you to realize in reading this scripture, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You know, this plan on earth was not for humans to die. Death passed upon us because of sin coming into the world. And I'm telling you, that is the reason when you go to a funeral and you're looking at that body and it's laying there in the casket and you go, man, it's always a lie. They really look good. Well, I'll tell you, they look like they're not here anymore, okay? They don't look like they're here because they're not here. They are gone. The shell is there, but the real them is gone. The death curse spread to all men, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, you would read that and think, oh, those under the before the law, no sin, because it is not imputed, it is not declared, it is not accounted to them until the law. However, men still died, didn't they? Men still died from Adam all the way to Moses. Why? Well, because sin, Adam's sin, is imputed to all humanity. It is given, it is accounted to all humanity. So that is the reason why we continue to suffer the consequences even without the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Let's read that again. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. You didn't have to do what Adam did to be credited with sin. You did not have to do it. I want you to think about something. How did this all go so wrong on earth? How in the world did we make such a mess of this place? It all started. Listen how it started. It started with a perfect world with two perfect people. When I say perfect, these people were beautiful. There was no flaws, no genetic flaws, no spiritual flaws. These were perfect human beings in a perfect environment. It was all perfect. They were in a perfect environment, in a perfect relationship with God. You know what they did? They walked with God every day. Adam and Eve strolled through the cool of the garden, and they spoke with their Creator. Now, I don't know how God appeared to them, okay? But somehow there was some manifestation of God that they saw, and they walked with Him, and they talked together. This was a perfect relationship. They walked with Him, talked with Him. Fellowship was perfect. There was one prohibition, and God gave this prohibition to Adam, Adam alone. It's in Genesis 2:17. He gives a command, and that command is this: "But out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The prohibition, again, was to Adam alone. Eve was not created yet. Okay? I'm sure that Adam passed the word on, but it wasn't, the prohibition was given to Adam. That is why when you read in Scripture, the sin, the fall, is pointed to Adam. Adam did it. Adam did it. Adam did it. You never see Eve mentioned. He is the one that was given the command. It was his responsibility. Now, can you imagine what Adam thought when God told him that if you eat of this fruit of this tree, you will die? I would ask God, what is die? What is die? What does that mean? You know, that is a new word in his vocabulary. He knew nothing, you know, nothing died. God's creation was perfect. Perfect. What is die? Okay. Enter the tempter. Enter the tempter into the story, the adversary. And you know what he said? He uses the same technique at the very beginning that he uses all through history, and he's really using today. Okay? Notice what he says. "You shall not surely die." He challenged the word of God. A great technique by this enemy that has been successful through the eons of time, challenging the word of God. "You shall not surely die." Who challenges the word of God? The world challenges the word of God, right? The devil challenges the word of God, and those people that are in the flesh challenge the word of God. The world, the triunity of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, there's some questions you want to ask yourself. There is a time for introspection on all of this fall stuff, okay? Knowing the outcome. Now, God knows the beginning from the end. There is no time with God. He is outside of time. He sees the beginning as though it is the end. There is all this happens simultaneously with God. He knows what the outcome of this sin is going to be. There's a question here. Why did God not prohibit Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve if he knew? And he did know. Okay, nothing takes God by surprise. He is sovereign. He knows everything. And if he knew the consequences of that, why did he allow that to happen? Secondly, why did God allow evil to come into his perfect world? And I don't know if you've ever been asked this question, but I've been asked this question. Where did evil come from if God is perfect? Did he create evil? Did he create evil? And the answer to that question, it should just resound from your mouth. When somebody ever asks you that, you would say, "No, Mr. Gorham, no." That's what you guys should. No, you did not, God did not create evil. Now, there is a problem here. Where did evil come from? Well, evil came from a loving God creating beings that would have free will, free choice to love Him or not to love Him. Satan, the angelic realm, in their time of testing, had the ability or had the privilege of, had contrary choice, had the ability to choose contrary to what God wanted. Humans have the power, the ability of contrary choice. Okay? So with that thought in mind, contrary choice is the reason that evil came into this perfect world. It wasn't God's plan. He didn't put it into the world. He didn't put it into the heart of Satan. He didn't put it into the heart of Adam and Eve to take of the fruit of the prohibition. Evil came into this world because of God's loving nature and giving humans and giving his creation the ability to freely choose to love him or not to love him. Remember, love is not coerced. It isn't love if somebody does a whammy in the brain, whammy brain, whammy brain, whammy brain, and makes you love them, coerces you to love them. You will love me or I will you. No, that is not love, okay? That is not love. Love must be voluntary. It must be volitional. It must come from the person's heart to the other person's heart. There was a danger in that evil was able to come into the world. Now, how did God protect people from Adam and Eve all through history? How does he protect his people from the evil that is coming into the world? Okay? Think about this. Think about this. All the way from the very beginning, he spent time with those people in the garden, didn't he? God spent time. That is protective. Spending time with God is protective from an enemy that wants to destroy you. Okay? That's number one. Number two, he gives you commands. He gives you commandments. We have 10 of them. Actually, there are 613 laws. You just have to remember 10 of them. Okay? There's 613 that the Pharisees struggle to keep, can't keep them. The 10 we can't keep. But these 10 laws are, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thy days shall be long numbered on the face of the earth. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet. We did it! Yay! Extemporaneous. It's always dangerous when you do extemporaneous stuff, okay? But those commands are there. Remember, all God's commands are there for a purpose. They are to provide. And what else do they do? Protect. That is the facts. That is the facts. Provide and to protect for his people. That is why the commands are there. The third thing he does, so we have fellowship with God. We spend time with him. He's given us his commands. And you know what else protects you from the enemy, from your flesh, from the devil, the triunity that is out to get you? His presence. His presence. In the garden, he walked with them. They weren't sinning when he was walking with them in the garden, were they? It was when they were off alone or they thought they were alone. You can never get away from God. He's omnipresent. Wherever you are, he is. Okay, you think you're getting away with something in the dark? He's there. You think you can go to the moon and get away from it? He's there. You go to the depths, he's there. Okay, he's wherever you go. You will never, ever get away from God and think that your sin is somehow hidden. It doesn't work that way. He sees everything, just like a blazing flashlight. See it, okay? So, it's his presence. Now, who do you have today? They had God physically walking with them. What do you have in the church? Well, that is very good. That's like an A. You guys get an A today for that. You have the Holy Spirit of God. His presence is with you. You have a relationship with him that is treasured. It is treasured. He spoke in the past, mano a mano to Adam and Eve, didn't he? Mano to mano. How does he speak with us now? He speaks with us through his word. He speaks with us through his word. It is the written word. What did David say? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, is the thing that protects you, okay? Now, it's important to remember, God's heart is love. And love must give his creation the choice to love him and obey him freely. God could have created Adam and Eve without the ability of contrary choice. He could have just put a whammy in your brain and says, okay, you're all going to be really good, but that would have made you what? That would have made you robots or puppets. Remember the little puppets they used to have Howdy Doody and they have the little strings and pull his iron? Okay, that's what you would be. You're not a puppet. You are a person that has choice. You have the ability to have contrary choice. Love must be volitional, voluntary, okay? So, with that said, think about this. God knew what man would do. He knew the results would be death. He sees the beginning from the end. He sees the carnage. He sees the destruction. Why did he do it this way? Volitional love. Why did God create you with the ability of contrary choice? Because he desires people to love him voluntarily, unconditionally, okay, without the whammy being put on him, okay? Now, you might think you got the whammy put on you when you first met your wife, okay? When you saw her and your heart just melted and it's the whammy, okay? That whammy goes away right quick, doesn't it? Okay, and you lose that little thing in your stomach, what the world calls love, and you got that little tingle in your stomach, and you go, oh, I can't stand to be away from Freddie or Linda or whatever. You can't. That fades away, and the world says they fell out of love. Hogwash. Hogwash. Love continues and continues and continues. Real love doesn't quit. Real love is not based upon feelings. Real love is based upon a commitment. That's an anecdotal note, okay? That's a sidelight to this whole thing. Real love is not what you see on TV and not what is perpetrated in the news. The principle, genuine love, is never forced but is always voluntary. Now, man had a problem with sin. The cure for Adam and the cure for you is that God demonstrated his love. Now, remember last time we talked about what kind of love God has for his people. And remember, it was an agape love. Do you remember what agape was? Agape was unconditional, demonstrated love. It is not just a word. Have you ever heard people say, I love you, I love you, I love you too, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Okay, and then don't demonstrate anything. That is not agape love. God's love is a demonstrated love. And I think it's appropriate to say, I love you, people that you love. But in our culture, it is used almost like pass the butter. Pass the butter. Pass the, you know, it's demonstrated, okay? How did God demonstrate his love? Remember last week, Romans 5, 6? Remember that? When we were without strength. When we were without strength. You remember the word? Asthenion. No strength. Powerless. We brought nothing to the table. Absolutely powerless. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is the cure for us. That is the cure for us. That was agape love. It wasn't simply words. God, in his agape, demonstrated by sending his son to this earth to die for us Cretans. Okay? We are the ones with the sin problem. We are the ones in rebellion against God. We are the ones that do not want God. Humanity doesn't want God. God has to do something in humanity to draw them to God. And the Father draws, the Holy Spirit convicts, Jesus draws, remember that whole thing, okay? He demonstrated it. And remember, agape love, listen to this, always, always, always gives you what you need, not what you want, okay? What does a teenager want? I'll tell you what I wanted. I wanted a GTO, three carburetors, something that I could just... Okay? Now, what my dad eventually... And I got kind of a car like that, and then I got a whole bunch of tickets. And I came home from school one day, and in my driveway was parked a Buick LeSabre. And I went, Dad, what happened to my car? What? Agape. He gave me what I needed, not what I wanted. What I wanted was going to kill me. Okay? I had demonstrated that it was lethal in my hands. Okay? That is what agape is. So, thinking about our text, thinking about Adam and sin coming and death coming into the world, the results of sin are two. Remember the results of sin. Spiritual death, physical death. Spiritual death, physical death. Okay? Adam's sin brought death to how many people? All people. I'll tell you, there is original sin. It came in the form of Adam. It was passed on to all humanity. When you get that little baby and you bring that little baby home and you're saying, oh, there's no sin in this baby. You know, there are people that believe that. There's no sin in this little baby, okay? There is imputed sin in every human. It's Adam's sins passed on. And all you have to do is wait until about 2 o'clock in the morning and you will see demonstrated before your eyes the greedy little kid wants to be fed or want, you know, I'm exaggerating here, I shouldn't be so crass, but the child will then complain in a way that just drives you crazy, okay? 2 o'clock in the morning, that usually happens. So it's death to all. The consequences are always worse than you can imagine. When you choose to go beyond God's commands, okay, the consequences are always worse than you can imagine, and oftentimes later. We want retribution and judgment right now. Someone does something to me, I want retribution right now. Get them, God, and get them now, and get them good, and hit them again harder, 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 okay? What does God do? Over time, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay it. Will be in his time. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. I want to show you something. And this is a reaping and sowing principle. This is an agricultural principle that is true. It is true. It is true. Why is it true? It's in the Word of God. The Bible tells me so. Galatians chapter 6. Excuse me. Yes, chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Now, who is out to deceive you? The enemy is out to deceive you. The world is out to deceive you. What about your flesh? Can you trust your flesh? No, you can't. It's out to deceive you, okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. 6:7. Galatians 6:7. Are we there? Okay. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. And do you know what that reaping corruption means? That the flesh gets worse and worse and worse and worse. When you sow to the flesh, it is never satisfied at the level that it's at. When you get in any habitual sin, it is never satisfied at the level that it's at. It will become worse and worse. You must feed the tiger more. And it becomes more and more perverted as you go along. You, out of the flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Becomes better, greater, greater. And let us not grow weary. Now listen to this word. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, or in the NIV, at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not quit, if you do not lose heart. You will reap a harvest. There is a great principle here. You keep sowing, you keep sowing, you keep sowing to your spirit. You don't quit. You know why oftentimes people quit? Because they're not seeing the fruit coming up really quick. What do we want? Instant gratification. I'm sowing to my spirit. What do I want to see? I want to see a watermelon this big on the vine instantly. But how does it start out? A little flower. And I'm going, oh, this is never going to be a watermelon. Okay? And then it gets a little teeny one. And it's, you know, it's still, you know. And then finally it grows. You keep hanging in. You keep hanging in. That is the, you keep sowing. You keep sowing. It will produce. And you know what it produces? When you plant a watermelon seed, how many watermelons you get back? You get a, well, let's do a tomato. Okay, that's always a good one. You put a tomato plant in, how many tomatoes you get? And it comes back greater than you sowed. Okay, that is a principle. It is a principle with sowing to the spirit greater and sowing to the flesh worse and worse greater. That is a principle. That is the principle that we see with Adam's sin throughout the world. His sin started at a certain level, and it became worse, and it became worse, and it became worse, and the population became more perverted, and more perverted, and then the flood. And then it was Tower of Babel. Anyway, worse. I'm trying to get worse and worse in here. That's the whole thing. It becomes worse. Now, where are you in 2011? You think this thing's gotten better out there? It has become worse, and it has become worse, has it not? Okay. Now, the only way that you can counter that is with the Spirit growing. Now, the church is the Spirit growing. What has happened to the church in the world? Well, I can't say the world, at least in America. It has decreased. Okay, so what do we see happening in our culture? It is becoming worse and worse and worse. That is the truth. That is the truth. And can you imagine what it will be once we're raptured? It will be unbelievable. Unbelievable. So, I want you to think about this. This is a test question. Let me get back to my notes here. Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we are sinners? Ah, that's one answer. Anybody else want to vote for another one? We sin because we're sinners. That is correct. That is why we sin. We sin because we are sinners. You can go to all the programs you want. You can go to all the 12-step programs. You can go to all the discipleship programs. You can go to all the stuff you want to go to. And we are still going to be sinners unless we have committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we have accepted His blood sacrifice in our place, we have nothing that it will not make us better people. The only way that we are made righteous before a holy God is to accept the sacrifice. And we know that's an imputed righteousness, and we know that has a word called... Oh, I was weak, but it has a word called... Justification. Okay, let's shout it from the housetops. The imputed righteousness of Christ to us. Justification. That is how we become righteous. Once I am in the family of God, once I have the relationship rightly established with Him, then I have a command. And that command is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Then I get into discipleship. Then I get into Bible studies. Is that making me more holy? No way. I'm as holy as I'm ever going to be from the righteousness of God. But it's what God wants us to do. Why? Because on this side, He has us in a process. Remember? And that process is what? Conforming me to the likeness of Christ. That is our goal. That is the sanctification process. We are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. There is the truth. Now, Adam had a spiritual death at the moment he sinned, and he had a physical death later. Now think about this. Think about this. Today, we are born into this world and given physical life. Correct? We're given physical life. What is our spiritual condition when I'm born into this world? Dead. Dead in my trespasses and sin. And what is awaiting me if that condition is not changed? If my spiritual condition is not changed, what awaits me? Eternal separation. That is the pits. This is the worst. Eternal separation from God. You have a lifetime. And we think it's a long time, don't we? When you're 10, you're thinking, oh man, this is the longest day. This is like a day worth 15 years. I came. And then all of a sudden you're 20. And then you're 40. And then you look back, and where did my 20 years go? And then I'll tell you what happens. You wake up at age 60. And then you go, whoa, my ruler's getting short. My ruler is really short. I've lived this long, and I only have this much ruler left. Oh, my. What is happening to my life? It has flown away. Well, in that little of time called life, life is but a vapor here for a moment and gone. God knocks on the door of your heart, doesn't He? And He gives you opportunity to have spiritual life, which will result in eternal life. This is your moment. This is your time. This is all you have in all of eternity. And what you do with this little of time will determine everything forever and ever and ever and ever. It is real. It is real. Eternity is real. We will leave here soon. Jesus is coming back, and I'm hoping I don't have to die the natural way. Remember, I was a Hal Lindsey guy. Late, great planet Earth, I thought surely by the end of the 70s we would be out of here. Okay, and then by the end of the 80s, I knew we're going to be out of here. And then all of a sudden we're into 2011 and we're still here, and I'm as disappointed as you can believe. It's unbelievable. But you know what? It's not about me. It's about God doing a work in the hearts of people and bringing His number, His fullness of the Gentiles in. Okay? When that is done, when that last guy gets saved, we're out of here. We're out of here. And that is what we can count on. This lifetime is spent dealing with the spiritual man, which has eternal consequences. Verse 15. That was a lot to go through all of that. No, just 15, but we'll move at a little bit quicker pace now. Verse 15. Well, I want you to tell you, Adam is a type of him who was to come. Well, how is Adam a type? How is Adam a type? Remember, a type is a representation, tupos, a type of imprint, okay? Well, Adam was the only perfect man. Jesus was the only perfect man, so that would be a type. But I think Adam represents all of mankind in relationship to sin. There's a recognition that he's a representative of all mankind with sin. And Jesus is a representation of all mankind with life. He bore all of the sins. So in that way, I think there are types there. Verse 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the offense. Now, what is the free gift? The free gift of salvation is not like the offense, the sin that Adam perpetrated. For if by the one man's, Adam's sin, offense, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many, many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense, you shall not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, that was the offense. Resulted in condemnation for all humans, everyone. But the free gift, salvation, which came from many offenses. Now, can you imagine the many offenses that humans have perpetrated since Adam? The billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of sins. There's billions of people making, it's innumerable. But the one sin caused all of the mess. But the one sin bearer bore all the billions and the billions and the billions of sin on himself. That is amazing. For judgment came, which came from one offense, resulted in condemnation, but the free gift, salvation, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Oh, if you just read that, you would think that everybody's getting in, wouldn't you? If you read that out of context, you would say, oh, well, that just, it's justification for everybody. But read on. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who, what does that word say? Receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Those who receive the gift, those who receive the grace, those who receive it, you must receive it. Universalism is false. If you take the scripture out of context, you can prove anything. You can prove what you want. All humanity is not going to be saved. You must receive the gift, okay? Believe, receive the gift of righteousness. And then what happens? You will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now let's go through this again slowly, okay? So, the free gift, as we noticed, is salvation. And again, salvation must be received, verse 17. It's not automatic. It's not universalism. So God's answer to the sin problem is the free gift, salvation. Now there is a contrast in these scriptures. Notice the contrast. There's Adam's offense, verse 16, brought condemnation and death. The free gift, verse 16, brought justification salvation, Jesus' righteousness imputed. Now I want you to slow down, take a look up here, and remember three things. Okay? Three things about this imputations. There are three imputations that have happened in the course of humanity. Three. Number one, so it's Adam's sin to man. Imputed. Everybody gets it. It's man's sin to Jesus. All the sin. You know what this did? Man's sin being placed upon Jesus did what for humanity? It assuaged, remember? It is the propitiation which pacifies the wrath of God. God took all of his wrath for all of humanity and placed it upon his son at the cross. Okay? That was the second imputation. All of our sins, all of the wrath. Remember, it pleased, remember in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to crush his son. To crush his son. Because of the sins that were coming. The wrath of God was poured out on his son. We don't take the wrath of God. Okay? That's one of the reasons we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We will not experience the wrath of God. And the third imputation is Jesus' righteousness to man. And we know that that has a word associated with it, don't we? And that word is called justification. Okay, the imputed righteousness. So there are three imputations. Adam's sin to man, man's sin to Jesus, a substitutionary death, assuaging the wrath of God, and Jesus' righteousness to man, his righteousness. He is the justifier. But you must receive it. Remember, it's called a gift. You must receive the gift. You must believe in the one that is giving the gift. And I also believe that there is repentance involved in this. When I say repentance, is that you acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And you walk towards God and walk away from the life that you once were living. That is repentance. So, with that stated, are you sure? How do you know? Well, we know by verse 17, those who receive the gift get an abundance of grace, and we know that they will the offense reigned through one man's death, receive the abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. This is the truth. Now I want you to think about it. You're going to reign in life. Reign in life. God is a life giver. Always remember that. He is a life giver. He decrees that those who receive the Son's sacrifice will live eternally. He is a life giver. He is a life giver. He gives spiritual life. And I want you to realize it is not kept by my keeping the rules, okay, by my being really good, by my willpower, if I really, really try not to do this anymore. No, it is all wrapped up in what Jesus did. You know, I can't by my willpower stop anything. Okay, if I'm a chocoholic, eventually my will is going to cave, and I'm going to see a Hershey's with almonds, and I don't just eat one Hershey's with almonds. It's like a whole, okay? You will cave. But when you have the Lord Jesus living inside of you, there is nothing that you cannot overcome. There's no chocolate habit. There's no drug, alcohol, whatever your thing is, okay? Whatever it is that you cannot overcome, period. It is the Lord working through you. You cannot do it on your own. It is God. It is that simple. So, we know that we have a promise that you will never die. You will reign forever in life through the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't die. I want you to think about something. This is a promise to you. This is a promise to you here that God gives a promise. In John 11:25, you are going to live forever. You watch these words. John 11:25 says this. The setting is Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Jesus has delayed, and now he's delayed 4 days. The body of Lazarus is in the tomb for 4 days. What happens to a human body after 4 days? It starts to stink, doesn't it? He's starting to stink. He's starting to become putrid. Why did Jesus delay 4 days? You ever ask yourself that? There is an answer to that question. The delayed 4 days, the Jewish tradition believes that the spirit of the dead hovers around the body for 3 days. And that if that spirit went back into the body and he came back before 3 days, they wouldn't look at it as such a hot miracle. But on the fourth day, the spirit is gone for sure, even in Hebrew tradition. So Jesus delays to show that there is no doubt of what's going on here, that he is coming back and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he has these words with Martha in verse 20. As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out of the house and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to the Lord, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now he's spoken with some passion here. Why did you delay? We got the word to you. You ever feel like Jesus delayed in your life? There's always a reason for it. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "Yeah, okay, I know there's going to be a resurrection. He's going to live then." And Jesus gives these words in 11:25. Listen to this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now this is the fifth I am in the book of John. The I am statements are all to declare that he is the I am of Exodus chapter 3. He is Jehovah himself exposing himself to Moses as God, okay? He is telling the people that he is the I am. As the I am, the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. But he doesn't just stop here and say, "You shall live." Notice what he says. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Never die. Do you believe this? And Jesus is saying this to Martha. Do you believe this? And Jesus is saying that to each one of us. Do you believe this? Jesus is saying something very specific here. This thing absolutely crushes the argument of soul sleep, because death is separation from God. Jesus is saying there will never be a time when there's separation from me, that you will be instantly transformed from this existence to that existence. And it will be instant. There will not be soul sleep. You're not going to be in the grave waiting year after year after year after year after year. It is instant. Do you see that in this text? Do you understand that? It crushes that. You shall never, ever die. That is a promise that he gives you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to show you something else. We've been here before. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says this, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." Well, what is the corruptible? The corruptible is this body. Guess what? This body is doing what? Deteriorating. Your body is winding down. Okay? "For this corruptible being here must put on incorruption." Do you know what incorruption means? Let me read to you what it means from the Strong's. Incorruptible means exempt from wear, waste, and final perishing. To be received at resurrection, it will not deteriorate or it will not fade. That is what we're putting on. Now, can't you just go hip, hip, hooray? I mean, like hip, hip. Maybe if you're 20, it's not so hip, hip. But when you get to be about 33, this whole thing starts to go, "Man, I didn't hurt. Why is that hurting? Why, you know, okay." It's a hip, hip, hooray moment, okay? You're going to put on incorruption. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, my new body, and this mortal has put on immortality, I will live forever. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." Now notice the sequence of events. When you have put on incorruption, when you get your new body, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? When does that happen? That happens after the incorruption is put on. Then you can say, Romans, verse 26, 15, 26 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why? You have put on incorruption. You will never fade. You will never wear down. You will be perfect. You're in the glorified state, we will be perfect, okay? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the life giver. Therefore, my beloved, because of this, you are to do this. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Why? What we are doing here matters. We will put on incorruption someday. It will matter what we do there. What we do here determines what we will be doing there. There is a bema seat. There will be rewards and loss of rewards. It is real. And it is coming soon. It is coming soon. Verse 18 and 19. Notice what we have going here, another comparison or contrast. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Again, all men, remember, all men are going to be judged. If you're not in Christ, you get to go to the white throne. You want to have works-based, you get to go to the white throne judgment. He's going to judge you for your works, and the result of that judgment, 100% lake of fire. Okay? But we don't get that one. We get the bema seat one. So anyway, resulting in judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, no hope. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, I'll tell you, this is hope, this is life, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. The contrast is stark. Adam's disobedience brings judgment, sin, death, no hope. Gloom and despair is hanging in on me. Jesus' obedience brings life, declared life. Remember, we were enemies. Remember 5:10, we were enemies of God. We were outside of Christ, enemies of God. And his wrath has been assuaged by the reconciliation that we have through Jesus Christ. We've been brought back into right relationship. So, condemnation was to all. Justification is available to all. The atonement was for all. It's a universal atonement. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world. That is what his atonement was good for, the whole world. How do I know this? The Bible tells me this. Jesus Messiah's death is available to everyone, but it is effective for only those who will receive the gift, believe the gift giver. Okay? It is effective, efficacious, only for those who receive it. It is adequate for all, but only effective for those who will receive it. Very important delineation, particularly living today when we see what is happening around us. Okay? So you have to put your faith in Jesus. Verses 20 and 21, we're wrapping it up. We're giddy-upping home. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, if you tell that to a Jewish person, you're going to have some problems. You're believing the law that the offense might grow greater. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness, that's imputed righteousness, to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now think about this. The law magnifies, it points out our sin. Many people think they are righteous by obeying and being good and obeying the law. No, Romans 3:20, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. Now there is a truth treasure. Okay, we're almost there. Hold on. There is a truth treasure in 20b. 20b, and it is this: but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. What does that mean? Okay, where sin increases, grace increases more. The mammoth grace, the mammoth favor of God, okay, Sin is drowned in the ocean of God's grace. No one, you know what this means? That there's no one that is too bad. There is no one that has too much sin. There is no one that has gone too far that cannot be brought back into right relationship with Jesus. Did you ever hear people say, I've done too much? I can't ever be declared righteous. That is a lie of the devil. All humanity can be brought back into right relationship. The only sin that is an unforgivable one is blaspheming, refusing the Holy Spirit, refusing life that he is offering you. Okay? God's grace reigns, it triumphs, it guarantees eternal life to all who will receive the gift. Now, it's very important that you must receive the gift. In closing, Peanuts says this, the great theologian Peanuts. A Peanuts cartoon pictured Lucy and Lioness looking out the window at a steady downpour of rain. Boy, said Lucy, look at the rain. What if it floods the whole world? It will never do that, Lioness replied confidently. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. You've taken a great load off my mind, said Lucy with a relieved smile. Sound theology, pontificated Lioness, has a way of doing that. Isn't that amazing? The facts are simple. God's word is true. His grace is greater than our sin. His grace is greater than our sin. Now, I don't think I've ever done this, but say that out loud. His grace is greater than our sin. It is. It is. John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, you too may live. Grace greater than all our sins. Father, we give you thanks for allowing us to study your word today. It is precious. It is a treasure. Your word, you valued your word above your name. That's how much value you put on it, Lord. Thank you so much for giving us the privilege of being able to dig into it today. And Holy Spirit, you are the illuminator of truth to our hearts. And I pray today that you will plant this in the hearts of each one of us where it needs to be and do the work that needs to be done in each one of us. I ask you in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.